praise and feast in the Balsbach family. How glorious are the words in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 as we read that we're saved by grace through faith and the finished cross work of our risen Savior, who's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the work of propitiation, justification, and redemption has been accomplished by one person, one time, reconciling God and mankind, fulfilling both the earthly prophetic program for God's earthly physical people and the mystery program for Christ's spiritual heavenly people, making the way for God to reclaim and to gather into one both kingdoms in Christ. And after Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 comes verse 10, God's purpose for the body of Christ. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All the desires that God states about the body of Christ's purpose and value center upon the motives of our hearts and the resulting acts of our will. The moment-by-moment voluntary choices and decisions that we make as His ambassadors of reconciliation to a lost and dying world, and as His edifiers and equippers of our brethren to enable their own service to our Lord, and as God's demonstrators of His manifold wisdom to our heavenly audience. Although some folks seem eager to complicate the issues of the life of purpose that Christ purchased for us, the principle involved is really quite simple. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to trust and to tell what we already know, the undiluted gospel of the grace of God, of Christ's completed work of salvation that provides us with justification, peace with God and access to Him, placement into the body of Christ and seating in heavenly places now with the indwelling and sealing of the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness to study to show ourselves approved unto God, not for the purpose of learning only, but to become His unashamed workmen. Brother Terry often says our worship service is not what goes on in the building or in our electronic fellowship, but in our redeeming of the time when we leave our fellowship to press toward the mark of seeing souls saved and saints edified. Now, faithfulness may not be easy, but it's always simple. If we believe that each second we live down here matters eternally, and if we believe that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body according to that which He hath done, whether it be good or bad, then we will do all that we do to the glory of God, not gratifying our wicked spirit or being run by our emotions, but rather rejoicing in God's unspeakable grace to us, and being kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Faithfulness in a nutshell is summed up by those three precious words, for Christ's sake. What a life of eternal purpose God has given us, that He may be glorified as we're conformed to the image of His Son, the one called faithful and true in Revelation 19:11.
Thank you very much, my dear, and thanks to all of you this evening for joining us for our Pal Talk study as we continue now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Last time, we spent the whole hour on the first two verses of chapter 4. This time, we'll start with those verses, but we will press on. Notice, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, let, that is to allow, give obvious opportunity to let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We do know Romans 16:25, to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We do know Ephesians 3:9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And these verses here tell us to be faithful stewards of the mystery. Now notice that these verses do not say that a man is to be found successful, as verse 2 concludes. It doesn't say that a man be found famous. It doesn't say that a man be found influential. It says that a man be found faithful. I like to say that Paul has explained to me that I need to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, but I can't make them all like it. I can't make them all agree with it, but it is my job to do the best I'm able to make all men see that there is this business of a mystery, people need to become fully persuaded in their own mind. One thing I've learned over the year is that when people jump on your bandwagon in about 2 minutes, they jump off in the next 2 minutes. And so I would rather have a good, solid growth than the crabgrass that pops up in the spring and just makes a mess and you have to get rid of it. We, as grace believers, need to be found faithful. By the way, if the teachers and preachers in pulpits in this country were faithful to the mysteries of God and to the revelation of the mystery and to Pauline doctrine, consider what would be different. And I just have a little bitty list of a half dozen things, but consider what would be different. No one would think that they were in jeopardy of losing his or her salvation. If people rightly divided the word of truth, they would know that they're not under Christ as a king, but they have Christ as their head, and they are inextricably related to their head. They are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so, firstly, one thing that people would know is that their salvation is not jeopardized by behavior. Secondly, everyone would know that they're not born again. They would know they're a whole new creature, and that the old man is reckoned indeed, Romans chapter 6, verse 11, dead. Born again language, of course, has to do not with the church, the body of Christ, but rather with the nation Israel. And so that then, the nation Israel, is who we are not. We are a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. If you and I, as we look at the panoply of churches that are out there and see all of the different organizations that are out there, had they been teaching the mysteries, had they been teaching right division, then the focus of people would be on things above, not on things on this earth. The focus, rather, now in so many churches is about Earth Day and about global warming and getting the price of gasoline down. You've listened to one of the presidential candidates, pastor, and you heard all the sound bites, and maybe you've listened to one of his whole messages. I don't know. But the fella doesn't talk about Jesus Christ very much, does he? He doesn't talk about the mystery at all, does he? And isn't that a shame? We would have an entirely different planet had people been faithful to the teaching of the revelation of the mystery. And we, rather than being the bunch of whiners and complainers that we tend to be, would be thankful. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so, be thankful. It's an interesting thing how unthankful so many church folks are. And let me exemplify that by saying this. The next time you get a church bulletin and it has listed in it its prayer items, items that it is asking the congregation to remember in prayer, find and read and see if any of those are giving thanks. It's a shopping list, most generally, and people whining and complaining, oh, heal this one and do that for that one and get a new job for that one, as if God was in the personnel department. It's an amazing thing. Rather, we should in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Had the church been faithful to Pauline doctrine, had the church, the body of Christ, done what it is supposed to do, teaching the revelation of the mystery, I've made the point that, one, nobody would think their salvation was in jeopardy. Two, everyone would know they are a new creature. They are not born again Israel. Three, our focus would be on things above, not on the things on this earth. Four, we would be thankful. Five, we wouldn't be worshiping the Holy Ghost, and people wouldn't be running around tarrying and waiting for the Holy Ghost. It wouldn't be Holy Ghost preaching and Holy Ghost singing and Holy Ghost anointing and Holy Ghost this and Holy Ghost that. We do know that when the Lord Jesus Christ testifies of the Holy Ghost, Christ says the Holy Ghost doesn't talk about himself. So all of this Holy Ghost stuff is a bunch of holy hooey. And the fact is, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not waiting to get more. You're not waiting to get goosebumps. You by God's action are made by the Holy Ghost a member of the church, the body of Christ, and you become the very temple of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, He is the earnest of your inheritance. He has sealed you until the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Then point number 6, everyone would understand, had Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational teaching been pervasive for the last 20 centuries, everyone would understand that they are not operating in the prophetic program, and that when they see something happen on TV, when they see some news event on C-SPAN or Fox or whatever they look at, they would not think, "Ooh, that came right out of Isaiah chapter 67. No, and I fully know there are only 66 chapters in Isaiah, but I was making a joke. Now, the fact is, making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery has tremendous ramifications. And that is why in our last session, last Friday, I went through each one of the aspects of the revelation of the mystery, and hopefully with each one spent a little bit of time, at least with each one of the 6 points, saying why it matters. It does matter to know that you are complete in Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. It does matter to know that you are a new creature, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. It does matter to understand that Paul is our apostle, Romans chapter 11, verse 13, and that Paul is our pattern, 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 16. Wow, it does matter. It matters so much that now we are surrounded by church-going people who I doubt that are even saved. They've been water baptized, they've joined the choir, they tithe, and oh, they're nice people, and they bake brownies for the church bazaar. It is bizarre what's going on, because the gospel of the grace of God is hard to be heard, and it's so plain, and it is so simple. God, manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, did everything necessary for your soul to be saved, in that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, and he did that on Calvary's cross, and when we trust his reconciliation, God counts our faith for righteousness, he seats us in heavenly places, and we, Ephesians 1, 6, become accepted in the Beloved. I'd like to know what the downside is to that. Isn't it wonderful to know? So, that then reviews the first 2 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, let us move on into some new territory and take some new ground with 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 3, where Paul says something. He says, "With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." Now, this is one of several difficult passages here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Does not this same apostle Paul tell us to prefer the brother over ourselves? Does not this same apostle Paul speak in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 about the spirit of meekness? Does not this same apostle warn in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about being puffed up? And you read this verse and you think, wow, that's kind of a stout thing to say. Paul is talking to these people and he says, "With me, with Paul, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you." Paul is diminishing these people. Paul is saying something very unpleasant to these people, and it's clear, it's not hard to see what he's saying, that these people are not in any position to be judgmental over the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul is fixing to scold them for 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, and of course, all of 2 Corinthians. Paul is fixing to scold them because they have it coming. But notice here something that we have to identify, and that is the dichotomy whereby Paul is not one of these people. Paul is an elder. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul, yes, he's a member of the church, the body of Christ, and aren't we all? Yes, we are members one of another, and aren't we all? And yet there is a differentiation here where Paul is fixing to teach these people and to scold these people from his position as being an elder. And that's important for us to notice, because Paul is going to be really, really hard on these people. And he's the same fellow who said to be kind and tender-hearted. So obviously, you're going to have to defer to his judgment and his wisdom. After all, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who gave him the revelation of the mystery. After all, Christ came to him, and Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible, and Paul is the pattern. But I would have us to see something here, that Paul, after he has dealt with the fact that you shouldn't brag on being of Apollos and you shouldn't brag on being of Paul, after he has dealt with that and said those things, yet and still, there's no question about it, he is taking a position of authority. He is not establishing a commune. They're not going to vote on right or wrong. Paul's going to tell them what right and wrong is. Now, that is something foreign to most people in today's society. Today, we have such a pervasive thinking of moral relativism. And if it's right for you, then it's right. But actually, that's not how it works, is it? And the Apostle Paul couldn't be much more clear. He says, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. The judgment of Paul is going to be, firstly, in the immediate context of faithfulness. We would do well to accept, to neither accept the applause of our audience or to respond to the approbation of our audience and allow what people say about us to be a very small thing. We would be wise to learn that from the Apostle Paul in this verse, so that we're not then blown about by our reviews. If you get puffed up because people say nice things, that's not good. If you get beat down because people are harsh, that's not good, because you don't answer to those people. The head of the body is not another believer. The head of the body is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the body, there are those people that are elders. There are those people that are teaching elders. And so Paul is clearly operating from a position of authority. If you are a leader, if you are an elder, may I respectfully suggest to you that you should be introspective, be certain to walk circumspectly, remembering that you answer to the Lord, not to the people who listen to you. You answer to the Lord. One thing I need to say about being Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensational and being a teacher of Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensationalism is, most of the time, the people that are in your audience have no idea what you're talking about. Most of the time, people are not privy, don't understand Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensational Right Division. And so when you teach it, they're sitting there, and they're not actually physically doing it, but metaphorically, they're going, they don't get it. It's over their head. It goes in one ear and flies out the other and doesn't touch any gray matter in between. So this is a problem, and there is this balance that needs to be struck, and we'll see more about that as we press on going down through these verses. Note, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, the verse which Bill 247 has kindly posted. Paul says, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Do you remember Paul already said in 1 Corinthians that he that is spiritual is judged of no man? And so Paul is diminishing these people's opinion, and Paul is putting them in a position of having to just simply shut up and listen. Now, that's hard, and I know modern believers, they have trouble with that kind of authoritarianism and that kind of being dogmatic and dogmatism, but all I can say to you is tough apples. The Bible has it right there on the page, and you see it in this teaching elder, this man who is the pattern, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, and that the Apostle Paul. Verse 4 now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul now says, I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul is saying, I'm nothing. It's all about the Lord, and the one that's going to judge me is the Lord. So he's putting the audience in its proper place. They can listen to him or not. They'd be wise if they did, but he doesn't have any chains on them, and he didn't baptize them into the Baptist Church membership and pass on whether or not they're acceptable or not. These people can vote with their feet, and Paul is going to upbraid them up one side and down the other. Now, once again in this verse, Paul says, he that judgeth me is the Lord. And once again, we have then brought to our attention the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we covered this. It wouldn't hurt to review it just quickly. For you see, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, Paul says, which is given to me, Paul. Paul, then, the wise master builder, laying a foundation, not on Peter, not on the red letters, but on Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And if you and I would have a good day at the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be based on what most people think the judgment seat of Christ is about. It will be based on whether or not your service was Pauline in its doctrine. People have the idea, if they quit going to Hollywood movies, that'll help them out at the judgment seat of Christ. If they stay under the speed limit, that'll help them out at the judgment seat of Christ. I beg your pardon. The issue here is take heed how you build a godly edifice. It needs to be on the wise master builder, that's Paul. It needs to be on his foundation. So that's the issue at the judgment seat of Christ. And the issue is something that most folks know almost nothing about, being Pauline, being rightly dividing with their doctrine. It is not optional. This is not something where you can flip a coin and decide what you want to do. God has made it clear. It is His will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is His will that we in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And if you're not Pauline in your doctrine, you get all your tithe checks together, you get your baptismal certificate together, and you will have a bonfire. And that's what's being described, is it not, in this passage where there is this wood, hay, and stubble. It'll just go up in smoke. If you are a red letter believer, if you think that any verse in the Bible applies to anybody at any time, when you show up at the judgment seat of Christ, make a productive day of it. Take along some Oscar Mayer wieners, take along some fireside marshmallows. At least then you'll be able to make some positive use of the wood, hay, stubble fire that is going to be there as your works that were not built upon a Pauline foundation go poof up in smoke. Now, I don't mean to be smart alecky about this, because a lot of people are very sincere as they tithe. They are very sincere as they go blub blub in the baptistry. They are very sincere and they mean well. But there comes a point in time when it is incumbent, and as a matter of fact, it is required, that a person study to show him or herself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is not optional. This is not something where you can pick one from column A and one from column B. It doesn't work that way. You have it on you by God's word to build upon a Pauline foundation. And if you don't, then you are facing a long day at the judgment seat of Christ. You are facing wood, hay, and stubble, because the issue at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be whether or not your doctrine of your service has been Pauline. Now, again, remember, the issue is what sort your works are, not how big a pile, but what sort. And so the sort, from the understanding of that word, S-O-R-T, that it's of a different kind, remember. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. You need to be operating according to that which has become new, the things which are of God, those things which are according to the revelation of the mystery. So, we see that then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. This verse, Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time. The time is the judgment seat of Christ, till the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So, the ironing out of the wrinkles will take place right here in this verse at the judgment seat of Christ. Let us again be reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's not about your sins. They've been paid for on Calvary's cross. That's about your service that is being evaluated. Knowing, therefore, I'd be so glad if this word wasn't here, but it is. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So, again, Paul calls to the reader's attention the issue of the judgment seat of Christ. It's an important thing to realize that you and I, somewhere in our Christian experience, were lied to. I was lied to at a revival meeting. I can remember it. I can remember the name of the preacher. I can remember what he said. And I can remember that the visiting evangelist used Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 to lie to me. He said, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, I had the idea from this preacher and that verse that my pastor had the rule over me, and I had the idea from this preacher, a guy down in Lebanon, Ohio, is who it was, and he said, Hebrews 13, verse 7, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they, meaning my pastor, my Baptist pastor back in those days, watch for your souls as they must give an account. Baloney. That is true for the Hebrew people, and they have a priest. You and me, there's not but one mediator between man and God, that the man Christ Jesus. And so, you don't have a pastor that shows up at the judgment seat of Christ and answers for you. I was lied to right from a King James Bible in a revival meeting that was intended to make me subservient to my pastor and do what he told me to do. And so, that then was something that I didn't know any better, and he's going to give an account for me. Well, I know better now. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I don't have a priest class between me and God. The judgment seat of Christ is me and Christ, and that's it. And so, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I need to recognize my responsibility to my Savior, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, to be an ambassador of reconciliation with the word of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That business of the death, the burial, and the resurrection is payment for sins. He did not give me a list of 100 things to do, just a mere handful, and yet it's a lifetime's endeavor to attempt even to do justice to those things which are on our plates, you and me and all of us as members of the church, the body of Christ. Now, there are a lot of saved people who mean to do the right thing, and yet they build their doctrinal service, they build their service and their doctrine upon the red letters, They build it upon Peter. They use proof texting to validate what they do. And I'm supposing that you and I, because they're sincere and because they're lovely people, we might want to give them some gold, silver, and precious stones because we think their heart was right. Well, guess what? You and I look upon the outward appearance, God looketh upon the heart, and at the judgment seat of Christ, what is being dealt with is not the condition of their heart. It is not their sincerity. I don't mean to be harsh, but I mean to be right, and the rightness of it is, it's going to be about what sort their works are, and whether or not they're built upon the wise master builder, that's Paul, a Pauline foundation. Oh my, there are some sweet people, and they're doing some things that are really counterproductive for the church, the body of Christ. There are some sweet people that are asking Jesus into their heart. There are some sweet people that write that tithe check, and not off the net, they write it off the gross. And there are some sweet people thinking that when they sing, we're standing on holy ground, that they really are. I don't know what to tell you about that, but meanwhile, the sweetness of them and their demeanor and all is not what is being valued and evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. What is doctrine and the building of a godly edifice upon the wise master builder's foundation. There's no excuse. We need to know. We need to understand what the issues are and operate accordingly. Now, there are three things clearly that God's fixing to do. One, we see in the verse, He's going to bring hidden things to light. So, again, I said earlier, wisdom says walk circumspectly. Wisdom says, as best as lies within you, be at peace with all men. And so every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And so we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 13. Secondly, God is going to reveal secrets, and that may be a very unpleasant day. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, Paul says, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 16, my gospel. Paul calls the death, burial, and resurrection message of grace my gospel three times, and this is one of them. And there is a reward system, as we've seen already in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verses 11 through 15. And there is the loss of reward, as we've already seen with the terror of the Lord. And we understand those things, do we not? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, 5 and 9, 2 Corinthians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. I don't think that's my body. I've got a couple hundred pounds of flesh and blood, 6'4" and all of that. I don't think that's what the body in his body is about. In his body is the body of Christ. That's who we are now, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And we have been made a partaker of his death, whereby then we have the privilege, and may I say the obligation and responsibility, to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. So there is a reward system as well as a loss of reward system. We covered that in the previous two lessons when we also saw that hell has the lowest hell and greater damnation and such things as that, demonstrating the justice of Almighty God. Now, let's move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. This verse may be one you have a little trouble with the King's English, so let's take it slowly. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. These things, Paul says, what's he been talking about? These things about the verses that preceded this would be about judging one another, and it's not a big thing, and about being faithful. And so Paul says, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself. What Paul says there is, I'm making an example of myself and Apollos for your sakes. So, really, I'm talking about you guys, But I'm using myself as an example. I'm using Apollos as an example. That's what that verse says in the King's English. These things that I've been talking about, faithfulness and judgmentalism, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, so that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. He is being self-deprecating in this passage, and he is allowing himself to be the example function that his audience wouldn't take up the gauntlet and be puffed up one against another. Now, Paul uses himself and Apollos as a figure, as an example, as an illustration, and that's what's going on there in that passage. Okay? So, when Paul says that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4 in verse 6, Paul says, I've used Apollos and myself to show you what you're doing wrong. He's saying, I have transferred in this example, in this figure, that which you Corinthians have wrong. Now, this is, I think, a good example from the Apostle Paul, where Paul denigrates himself rather than his audience. And he picked Apollos to be in the illustration and the figure with him that he transferred to himself, because Apollos was a mature believer and could handle it. Many's the time, preachers and teachers will use illustrations of their wife, their kids, their brother-in-law. I would say, no, don't do that. Speak of yourself, but nobody else on a personal level. You'll be way ahead. Your ministry will be a much happier ministry. You won't have the problems if you would be self-denigrating, self-deprecating, but don't take your family down with you. Don't take your deacon board down with you. Don't take the lady that plays the organ down with you. Leave them alone, and you'll be way ahead. I've seen some awful things happen over the years. My. Some strange things happen over the years. I can remember there was a fellow down in Cincinnati who he thought that Matthew chapter 18 and the Christian so-called dispute procedure, where you haul people in front of the church and you make accusations, he thought that that applied in this dispensation, and so he did that to his wife. Need I tell you how that played out? No, you don't need to know. You don't want to know how that played out. And so there are things best left private. And if you're going to do something in a figure, transfer it to yourself, not to the unsuspecting victims seated all around your congregation. Leave them alone. They did not come to church to have you single them out. Okay. Now, I made my point. Paul is not saying that the Corinthians should shut up and hide their problems. Just the opposite. Paul is saying that we need to deal with these things, and you'll see them dealt with in chapter 5, chapter 6. There's no question about that. What you've got going on here, and something we need to evaluate here, is this very delicate balance, where you've got a situation where there are problems that need dealt with, and yet, if you are so deferential to the brothers and sisters, they'll never get dealt with. That's why Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 is in your Bible. That's why Romans chapter 15 verse 16, Paul says that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Paul knew who he was. Paul was the teacher. Paul was the one who had the revelation of the mystery. He, unquestionably, the teaching elder, the Corinthians, unquestionably, those who needed to be taught. Now, that is a relationship that I think you and I are going to have to think about. You and I are going to have to consider, and we're going to have to settle some things with respect to this issue as we look at this book of 1 Corinthians. What I want you to see and what I want you to get, and that is that Paul is he's not one of the boys. Paul is the one to whom Christ gave the revelation of the mystery. Paul is an elder. He is the elder. And so it's important, I think, to see that. Paul here, when he says to these fellows, it's a small thing to be judged of you. He's being rather denigrating toward them. And Paul here, as we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, using himself as an example because he's going to be scolding his audience. Paul here, then, is in a position of leadership. He is the elder. Wow. You and I need to consider our relationship to teaching elders, to pastoring, preaching, teaching elders. That's going to be something that is going to be an important consideration as we move through 1 Corinthians. And it's really an issue that is raised here, is it not? Because Paul has said some very difficult things. Look at verse 7 in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 7. Paul asks, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it?" Paul is chewing them out for being braggadocious. Paul is chewing them out for being prideful. Note, Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 27, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded." But these people are boasting. These people are proud. These people are puffed up. Paul is taking the wind out of their sails. What's hard about this is you and I, we want to savor the fruits of our labors. We want to say, well, we had a good day, but that's rather wrong-headed. Are not we all in Christ? And is not all that we do a product of His Word, His truth, operating in us? I think it is best for us to say, when I do something wrong, that was me. If and when I do something right, that was the Lord in me. And always give Him the credit, always give Him the glory. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Now, who among us does not get a little prideful, a little braggadocious when it comes to how we have grown and oh, how wonderful we are? Oh, we don't talk like that. We just think like that. I would give you a couple of little McNuggets. The self-made man is an example of unskilled labor. Rather than being self-made, how about letting the Word work effectually in us and then giving God the glory? McNugget number two. The self-made man, if he had to do it over again, wouldn't, because he didn't do that great a job. Better the Lord's building. Better the Lord's husbandry. And that then takes us back to this issue of the judgment seat of Christ. Does it not? The self-made man would be better off to allow the Lord to work in him rather than self. Why take credit for anything? It all is the Lord regardless. And so, why not give Him the glory? After all, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is God, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, it's important, and this is a hard thing, because you've got a situation here where Paul is not speaking as one of the fellows. And if you're a pastor, if you're a teacher, you know what? You need not to be aloof, you need not to be elitist, but you need to have a professional separation. Keep yourself a professional distance from people in your congregation. Otherwise, soon enough, you will be running the Jerry Springer Show instead of church. And it will all be about personal issues. It'll all be about who's in the hospital and what room are they in. It'll all be about who's mad at who and who got in trouble. It'll all be about things that really are not doctrinally oriented. And our job as elders, as preachers, as teachers, is to provide people a doctrinal environment whereby the Word works effectually in them and they can grow. You can't live their lives for them, and when you try to, they'll get mad at you because they won't live their own lives. And they'll thank you for a little bit of help, and then they're gone. And yes, the King James Bible is God's perfect Word, not one mistake in it. Let's go to verse 8 in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Now ye are full. Oh, sarcasm. Now ye are rich. Oh, he's really being snide here. Ye have reigned as kings. Well, they have not. I would to glory you did reign, that we might also reign with you. Paul says, you guys are talking so big, you think you were kings, you think you were reigning. And Paul here really is really being sharp, he's really being caustic, he's really being sarcastic. Look how he talks. Well, the problem that we're encountering now is Paul, when he talks to these, I mean, he's hard. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians, when we studied 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse 8, Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Woohoo! That's stout. Now, Paul didn't rob other churches, but he took money that other churches had provided, and he spent it not on those people that gave it, but he spent it on these skinflints that were miserly. So you see what's going on? Oh my, it happens all the time on my radio broadcast. I have faithful people who support my efforts on my radio broadcast, who support our ministry in what we're attempting to do. Those faithful people make it possible for me to give books away to radio listeners, to give books away. I just sent a package of books to New Zealand, and it was a half a dozen of Carol's books and one each of my books and some other materials included as well. And they didn't send enough money to cover the postage, much less the materials. I had the liberty to give and to be generous and to be kind because people have been generous and kind and given to support what we're doing. And that is an example. I robbed other churches. Now, baby Christians don't know any better. And a lot of radio listeners and people that visit the website, they don't know any better. Mature saints that are tight-fisted, they are a shame. It's a shame. There are people that take advantage. They are takers. They're not givers. It's a demonstration of the heart, is it not? Do we not know that our giving is a product of purposing in our hearts? Then, if we're tight-fisted and, oh, I know I should give, but I just don't know where to give. You've got more excuses than you got money, honey. And the reason is you've got a heart problem. You should give as you purpose in your heart. So you're failing to give identifies the condition of your heart. You're being stingy. You're being second-guessing about giving, or I'll never do that again. Your heart is talking to you. Are you listening? Every man, as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. The fact that your checkbook does not have any ministries in it, that you don't support anybody, read your checkbook. And that tells you the condition of your heart. You've got checks for the mall. You've got checks to put gas in the car. You've got checks for your vacation. You don't help nobody. Well, you have identified the condition of your heart. Now, Paul here, he really is being hard. the Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he blasts them. I robbed other churches. I took wages from them to do you service. What's the matter with you guys, is what he's saying. And where we're studying now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, he's saying, oh, would that I might reign with you. You guys are so high and lifted up. Will you take me up to the stratosphere with you, to the top of the ivory tower with you? That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians, and it's just dripping with sarcasm. Ooh. Now, having demonstrated what those verses are saying, whether it be 2 Corinthians 11:8 or 1 Corinthians 4:8, let's back up a little bit. This is the same Paul who wrote Colossians 3, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The man that wrote 1 Corinthians 4:8 and 2 Corinthians 11:8 also wrote Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving. Does Paul sound very tender-hearted in the two verses that are the subject at the moment? Does Paul sound very forgiving in the two verses up there, 1 Corinthians 4:8 and 2 Corinthians 11:8, which are the subject of the... He does not. Absolutely, he does not. So, what are we to say? How do we deal with this? Was Paul wrong to chew these people out? Was Paul wrong to denigrate and blast these people? I don't think so. Meanwhile, it is not in the spirit of Colossians 3:13, is it? It is not in the spirit of Ephesians 4:32, is it? So what is the deal? This is a difficult balance to strike, and it's a difficult concept to teach. But get this. Paul is not one of the boys. Paul is the presiding elder. Paul is the one who got the gospel to these people. And if the Corinthians cannot accept Paul's eldership, then move on, go somewhere else. Paul would not miss any that left. Paul would welcome those who accept his headship, his leadership. Paul would be grateful for those that shaped up, that changed from their bad behavior. What you've got going on here is you've got an elder that deserves double honor for the work's sake. You esteem him because he's an elder, he's mature. If you can't stand, you disagree, then go somewhere else. He's still an elder, and it is not your job to rewrite Mutiny on the Bounty. We've got something here that is missed in practical Christianity. If you can't get along with the leadership, don't worry about the leadership. Worry about you. Hit the door and go someplace that's right for you. Because as far as the leadership and the place you left is concerned, they weren't negotiating with you. They were the elder. They were the leader. You couldn't stand it, so you left. What's the downside for anybody? Paul here is taking the elder, the leader's position. He is not speaking to them from Colossians 3:13. He is not speaking to them from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Look now at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. I would respectfully point out to you that in the verse, 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, you've got two classifications of people. You've got the elder, and you've got the witnesses. Note in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, you've got the rebuker and the rebuked, the rebukee. You've got a dichotomy. You've got a separation. Now, we're all members one of the other. Paul's the elder. You know, if you can't get along with the elder, you disagree with the elder, then go someplace else. It's not your job to make a career out of attacking your elder, backbiting your elder, and attacking the ministry. Move on. Life's too short. Find somebody with whom you can serve. Find somebody with whom you are comfortable. He'd be glad if you left. And he'd be equally glad if you said, yes, you're right, you're my elder, I see the truth of it, and as a matter of fact, I respect you enough, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, and we'll work at it. There is an attitude here. There is something that needs to be dealt with in practical Christianity here. Paul's the elder. And make no mistake about it. When your apostle Paul had a major disagreement with one of his very best men, Paul did not want Barnabas's buddy to come along with him. And as a matter of fact, it was Barnabas's relative. And Paul didn't want him because John Mark had bailed on Paul when he needed him. And the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from another. You know what? That's okay. I miss Barnabas, and I don't doubt but that Paul missed Barnabas, but Paul was where the buck stopped. Paul was the presiding elder. Barney couldn't get along. Barney went his own way. That's the last you ever heard of Barnabas in your Bible. Now, we've got a mentality among Christian folks whereby they're just fighting and clawing and scraping at each other all the time. You need to find a better hobby. It's better to do something else, and I would suggest that God created a marvelous, expeditious help for you, and it is called the exit sign. Hit the door! I suppose I sound harsh to you. Paul's going to chew these people out. And the reason he's doing it is for their benefit. But if they won't submit, then Paul's going to turn them over to the devil. Paul's going to turn them over for the devil that their flesh be dealt with. This is not a game being played. This is ministry life. This is service to the God of the universe. We don't get together to sing and dance and boogie-woogie for Jesus. We're here as workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, I'm so concerned about teaching this because this is a hard section and it may be foreign to so much of our thinking, hard to get our head around this. But Paul is not negotiating his eldership. Paul is not negotiating his leadership. Paul has got work to do with these people, and he's flat gonna do it. And if they like it, great. And if they don't like it, so be it. An elder is something different from the witnesses in the verse, as received not an accusation against an elder, but before two or three witnesses. The witnesses, there's your congregation. There's the regular folks. The elder, he's one of the body. He's not some high lifted up, and you don't make a priest out of him, and he's not a mediator, but he's the elder, and you honor him for the work's sake. If you can't do that, hit the door. After you've had a one-on-one conversation with the elder, if you choose to, you do that in private, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. After you've prayed, after you've talked, after you've sat down with an open Bible, go through that. That's fine. Those are things you do in private. Those are not things you do in public. Those are not things you do with emails. Those are not things you do with instant messages. Those are not things you do so that, I just have to tell you the trouble I'm having with the preacher so that you know how to pray. And gossip, 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 gossip. Do you know how to pray now? Let me tell you some more stuff I don't like. Gossip, 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 gossip. Do you know how to pray now? No, don't do that. Get out of Dodge. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I've taken up for the elder, I've taken up for Paul, let me take up now for the congregation. Because you see in the end of this verse, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's who the body of Christ is, the pillar and ground of the truth. And if all of the pillar and ground of the truth walk away from the elder, you know, he's not a leader anymore, he's just out there. If the pillar and ground of the truth moves on, then the elder that's got it wrong, he's just standing there, where'd everybody go? So there is this dichotomy, there is this separation, and it's so critical to consider that the elder has a particular responsibility, a particular set of problems, and it would be wise if we would honor him and respect him for the work's sake. Meanwhile, we're not slavish, we're not slaves to him. And we continue to be the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. When an elder is not teaching rightly, whether it be, and I can think of many examples that are currently wrong in the grace movement, when an elder is not teaching sound doctrine and is raising pernicious issues that really never needed even to be raised, then the pillar and ground of truth moves on, and the elder standing there, and he's all dressed up, nowhere to go. So you see the two sides of this thing, you see the check and balance to this thing, and that which mediates it all is the word of truth rightly divided. So then it is the pillar and ground, not of opinion, not of relationships, not of friendships, not of influence peddling, it is the pillar and ground of the truth. What a concept. All right. The point, then, in this difficult passage is the Corinthians thought they were really a big deal. They were bragging on themselves. They were bragging on their gifts. They were blind to gross sin in the camp. We'll see that in the next chapter. They were blind to their own pride. We'll see that in the next two chapters. And Paul's going to deal with them as an elder, which gives them a choice. They can choose to forget and forsake Paul, and they can choose to listen to Paul and to repent of their bad behavior and to start doing right.
Well, we're going to bring out the Memphis flag.
Whoops. They start doing right according to... who's the wise master builder? It's Paul. We answer to the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. We understand that. Paul, the wise master builder. We understand that. So, when Pauline doctrine reproves and rebukes us, that's a good thing. Better to get it from your teaching presiding elder than to get it at the judgment seat of Christ. When, however, you are convinced and convicted that what you are getting from your teaching elder, from your presiding elder, is a wrong thing, you, as the pillar and ground of the truth, need to find a new elder, need to find a new teacher. Maybe you've come to a point where you've matured to where you become the teaching elder. This is a hard concept to attempt to broach here on Pal Talk. But what you've got going on clearly is not Colossians 3:13. Clearly is not Ephesians 4:32. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Paul's not being forgiving. Paul's not being particularly kind or tender-hearted. He's doing the right thing. They need to hear what he's going to write to them, what he's going to say to them. They need to get it. Will they? That's the issue. You, me, all of us, are we responsible to right doctrine rightly divided? Or do we go with the flow? Do we care about the judgment seat of Christ? Do we care when the word rebukes us? Those are the issues that these passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, those are the issues that these passages put on the table. Those are the things that it is necessary for us to consider. If a teaching elder goes over the rainbow and gets into a whole bunch of bad doctrine, gets into a whole bunch of goofy things, you are not privileged to say that wrong is right. You are not allowed to acquiesce to error. You have to stand forth for the truth rightly divided. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's a difficult process, a difficult procedure. I do hope that we've addressed, we've at least seen the issue as we conclude this evening's study. We will pick up here on